Pastor Brian, thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Verses 28 through 30. That's where we've made it down as we go through the book of Romans, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This is a deep topic this morning. This is a deep passage this morning. So I hope you brought your Cameron Reeboks. That's the little white boots, you know. And your shovel, so we're going to dig deep. Think about it. When we come to a deep doctrine of Scripture, we need to have a good solid foundation, and Paul gives that to us. I was thinking about, as I was kind of processing this, finishing this message up yesterday morning, so it's kind of in the news, you know, SpaceX bought 130,000 acres of marshland there around Pecan Island to build a space center to launch rockets from. Now, that's pretty incredible. In Louisiana, we do know that anytime you build something, New Orleans, for example, you have to drive pilings deep into the ground to support the weight of the buildings. That could be wooden pilings, it could be concrete. Something has to go deep enough down there to hit solid ground, solid soil or rock to support the weight of this building, because everything above that is rotten mud. You know what, in our Christian life, as we're walking through this, Paul brings us to the solidness of the word, and we need to grow from it. So it digs deep. And a lot of times we pass over these passages, we read over them, or we preach through them, and it's very light, and it's very easy, and it's like, you know, you get the warm, fuzzy feeling, get out of church. Man, it was so good to be in church today. It is even better today to be in church, because we dig deep to get to the hard ground of the word. Romans chapter 8. God works out his design in our lives. God works out his design in our lives. So the text this morning digs pretty deep to the solid ground, so we begin to understand things that God works in our life. We know God works through blessings, but we also need to understand that God works through some difficult things in our life too. Matter of fact, Romans 8, verse 35, that we'll cover another time, it says this: who will separate us from the love of God? Will affliction or turmoil or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That don't sound like all the good things that we expect in life, but God uses all things. So the promise of God is to work all things together for our good, even though we may not see it at the time. Is that easy, man? No, it's not. No, but we need to get a strong foundation to grab a hold of the kind of security that God gives to us through these things. And I need to love you well this morning. We need to teach passages like this over and over. As a Christian, listen, if you're not secure in the state of grace and you're filled with doubts and terrors about your salvation, man, God wants to teach you something today. And maybe you're here this morning and your foundation of God's grace hasn't been established deeply to hold up these wonderful promises that God has given to you. But man, today I want to teach you from God's word, to security from God's word that would drive deep into your soul about your salvation if you're in the hand of God today. So let's read Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Paul says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Verse 29, here it hits a solid rock now. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, and so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's pray this morning. Father God, as you're driving your word deep into our life, it may be some things that we've avoided, maybe some things that we've never been taught, and maybe things that we've skirted around. And God, sometimes we try to read into Scripture what's not there. We try to apply our own personal beliefs when your word is very clear. Teach us very lovingly and patiently this morning from your word, in Jesus' name, amen. So verse 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." It's good to first identify, and it's very important, who is this addressed to? Who's this promise in verse 28 even addressed to? It's not a self-help line there. It's not just a promise we can drop on anybody. It's not a universal promise for any time, any person, anywhere. No, Paul specifically addressed this verse, this promise, to a specific group. So who is this promise addressed to? Well, we're told two things in that verse. First of all, those who love God. So the promise for God to do good things and all with everything that happens in your life, that God would do something good through it, is first of all to those who love God. The second part of that same verse is for those who are called according to his purpose. So the first thing we need to do is to frame each of these criteria and present them as questions. So we can use this as more of a diagnostic tool for our own soul. So these questions are really between you and God. So this morning, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand for sure, but in the stillness of these moments, the stillness of your own heart between you and God, you take these two questions and say, "Lord, is this me? Do I love you, God?" So the reason it's important for these two questions is first to determine whether this promise is true for you or not. So it's not a generalized promise, but you're sitting in church. Is this promise that God would do good with all these things that's happened in your life, is that promise for you? Second, if you answered, "Yes, I love God," well, we would assert that it is God's divine sovereignty that he has good things for you. If, however, you did not answer yes to the question, "I love God," then the only reason that I can assume that you're here this morning is that God has led you here for a particular purpose and particular reason so that you may hear this message and extend it as an invitation to you to love God in Christ Jesus. So the question is, do you love God? Now, we have to understand that no one loves God perfectly. In this life, you would never love God perfectly. You will love God perfectly in the next life. Your soul in Christ Jesus is already redeemed, but your body's not. We've talked about this, that flesh still longs for things in this world. It's a battle between loving God perfectly and wanting to fulfill the desires of the flesh. And it's, listen, we don't love God as perfectly as we should. No, we walk in this life, in this body that's unredeemed. And as long as we're walking around in unredeemed bodies, man, the pleasure of this life, the sinful desires, they're always going to be pulling at us. So we're not living out the truest expression of who we are in Christ right now. We will one day. So that's what we're up against in this process of sanctification. Remember, sanctification is a time when you get saved from that very moment to the very moment that you die, Christian. All of this life that you're being made more like Christ. That's sanctification. And it's a battle. It's a struggle every day. So as Christians, realizing we are in the struggle against the flesh and it's all its appetites in this journey, we shouldn't fall into the rut of condemnation. No. But we should live in the sweet invitation of conviction under the Holy Spirit when He brings it, so we can have repentance in our life and renewal. So the whole business of sanctification is to bring this body into subjection under Christ Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit as our agent of victory so that we can live for Christ. So the question this week is not, do you love God perfectly? The question is simply, do you love God? Matter of fact, listen, the more you love God, the closer you walk, the more you mature in your faith, the more authentic your love is for God, the more keenly aware you are of your imperfections. You may wonder, it's like when you first get saved, man, I want to live like so-and-so over there. Listen, so-and-so over there who's been walking with Jesus 25 or 30 years, you know what? They still struggle with the flesh too. They do. And matter of fact, they're more keenly aware of their sin than you are. If you're just starting out. What we learn is we can't reach perfection in this life. Yet when our love for God is true, we want to learn to love Him better. Because we treasure the object of our love, which is Christ Jesus. Because where our treasure is, there will our heart be also, Luke 12. Where your treasure's at, that's what you delight in. And that's where the rest of your life will follow. If Christ is the greatest treasure in your life, the rest of your life will follow that. But if He's not the greatest treasure, then your life will follow something else. And whatever the greatest treasure you have in your life, that's what you have decorated your life with. So the first question is, do you love God? Is God your treasure? Not that you love Him perfectly, but is He the most valuable reality in your life? Do you want to love Him better? And the second question we come across here is, have you been called according to His purpose? Do you love God, and have you been called according to His purpose? Well, if you answered yes to the first question, it is precisely because you know you have been called according to His purpose. Because the only way that you come to Jesus is that God called you. Jesus said in John 6, verse 44, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Simply put, if you love God, you want to love God better, even though it's imperfectly, if you want to love Him, He's called you to salvation in Christ Jesus. So it's clear. It is God who's chosen us. 1 John 9, chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You see that as lost sinners, it is Christ who comes to us, the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't go to him. He comes to us. Remember the last two verses we just read, verses 29 and 30 here in Romans 8? It says, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Skip over down to verse 33. It says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. That God has called us to salvation. Listen, we'll be looking further at these truths over the next few weeks because Paul digs it out for us. He lays it out systematically for us. So we have to come to this understanding that we're dealing with this in this second qualifier, verse 28, for those whom he called according to his purpose. So the Bible, listen, the Bible will force us, not this pastor, we're walking through scripture verse by verse, the Bible will force us to deal with this doctrine of election. That's the problem when you go verse by verse. You can't skip around all that stuff. The doctrine of election where God has chosen you. We can't get around it. It's challenging us to deal with this. So the doctrine of election is a difficult doctrine. Yet it is a biblical doctrine that we must wrestle with. Yet when we take God's word in context, as it is proclaimed through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the illumination to our mind by the Spirit, we begin to see the beauty and the profitability of being secure in Christ Jesus. And that's what God's sovereign plan is for us in our security. And Paul has taught us many doctrines in the book of Romans. Several of them, and the doctrine of election is right before us. And we're not going to scoot around it. We're going to work through it. And I want to give you a couple of warnings here, first of all. And I'll probably repeat this over the next few weeks. No one, especially this pastor, is trying or will try to corner you up into any particular theological camp in the study of God's word. Let's just study God's word. We're trying to understand what the scripture's telling us in order that we can grow in the fullness with the peace and security and the joy in Christ Jesus that we have in this life. It's available to us, man. I want to know God's word, and I want you to know it too. So I'm not trying to corner you into a theological belief system. Let's just see what God's word says. And if you don't agree with what God's word says, man, you love God, you love Jesus Christ, but you have trouble struggling with this, it's okay. I still love you. We're still brothers and sisters in Christ. We just chew it out a little bit more. Just chew and work it out and work it out because that's what I had to do. And if I had to do that, you will too. The doctrine of election is not easy to grasp. It's not easy to comprehend. It's not easy to process. We have to work through it. And we have to be reminded of its beauty and its security for believers. And people sometimes struggle with that because they have the wrong idea of what the doctrine of election is. So anytime that we struggle with some things, we have to think about this. Am I raising man up more than the Bible gives authority to? And am I bringing God down more than the Bible gives authority to? See, sometimes we give man too much authority and God too little authority. So we make the difference between God and man very little. And according to Scripture, God is up here and we're down here. And it's God's mercy and grace that comes to us. That's Bible. Because when we put them too close, we get some trouble with doctrinally, positionally, and practically. Man, we get into some issues. So we want to pay close attention to what the Scripture says, walk through it together with great understanding. Maybe we don't all arrive at the same point at the same time. The goal, listen, is not to convince you of a theological position, but to give you the wonderful security that the Apostle Paul is laying out before us here in Scripture. So our focus right now is very clear in Scripture. It's that God has chosen you. Be comfortable in that. Be comfortable that God has chosen you. But why, Brother Kevin? Because he's God, and you're not, and I'm not. I wasn't even chosen me myself. So when people say, I found Jesus, no, you didn't. Jesus found you. He called you. He drew you to himself. And if he hasn't, he's in the process of it. So if we love God, it's because he loved us first, and he's called us according to his purpose. So on the other side of that, if you say no to loving God, well, then this message is for you as an invitation to fall in love with God. Oh, man, some of you are like, okay, Brother Kevin, where is this going? Let's go back to verse 28, round 3. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The first thing we see in there, three words, and we know. Because this week it says we're told what we know. Last week we were told what we don't know. Did you catch that? Some of you weren't here last week or you didn't wake up in time. Last week, we were told what we don't know. Verse 26 says, and we do not know how to pray as we should. This week, we're told, we know all things work together for our good. So what's the link between those two verses? Verse 27 says, the Holy Spirit interceding for the believers according to the will of God. So we don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, interceding for us so that the will of God will be done in our life. So we notice how the Holy Spirit is really building in this text this great security for us in our sanctification, that process from salvation to death. God is doing something here. We go to him and we don't know how to pray. We know God causes all things for our good. How does that happen? The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit is always interceding in our behalf. My behalf, your behalf, for the perfect will of God to be done in our life. We don't know what we need to pray for, but the Spirit of God does know what we need in our life. He knows exactly what you need right now in your life. Will you just trust him? Lord, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to handle this situation. Would you just trust the Holy Spirit to lead you? Because he's always interceding. So what Paul is doing here for us is setting up a systematic understanding, a foundation for us. He's driving the pylons deep so we can get to some solid ground to build this heavy doctrine that we understand as election. So he's built out justification, sanctification, glorification, all these big words that we've used before, in order to show you, in order to show me the security that we have in Christ Jesus, who began a good work in us and is able to perfect it, Philippians chapter 1, verse 16. That God began the good work, he will finish the good work that he started. So how do you believe the security of the believer, Brother Kevin? Because God started the good work, he'll finish the good work. So our Heavenly Father seals the deal for us. To make sure that we are secure in Christ and our sanctification on our way to eternity with him. God has taken care of the situation for us. My salvation is not based on how strong my faith is. If your salvation was based on your faith and the strength of your faith, you would have lost it already. You probably would have lost it on the way to church if you got behind somebody slow. See, the Father planned for our future glory. The Son, Jesus Christ, provided for our future glory. The Holy Spirit protects our future glory. And now we go one step further into this eternal promise. Because if it was up to you and up to me, our future glory in heaven, man, we'd have lost it already. But we see according to Scripture that it's the Holy Spirit who's bringing us home to heaven safely. He has filled us and he has sealed us, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He has sealed us to the day of redemption, till Christ comes back. So, the next step here in verse 28 is according to his purpose. Verse 28, the latter part of it. What's God's purpose? What's God's purpose in working in my life? What's God's purpose of the Holy Spirit living inside of me? His purpose is, verse 29, that we become conformed to the image of his Son. You are saved so that you may be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So that this sanctification process, getting the old nasty stuff out, bringing in the good stuff, so that you will be more like Christ. That's his purpose. Your purpose in this life is to be more like Jesus. To look like him, to act like him, to be like Christ. I don't mean physically look like him, I mean behaviorally look like him. Why? Because verse 29 says, so that he would be the firstborn of many brothers. Jesus is the firstborn of the resurrection, his glory. And that makes our resurrection and the glory even possible. So let's get the flow of this text, because some of you looking at me like, where are we going with this, Brother Kevin? It's deep, I'm telling you. So let's take a step back and look at everything from verse 16 on down. We'll see verse 26. Let's get the flow here going that Paul is writing, because Paul is smart and he writes a whole lot different than we do. Verse 26 says, in our weakness, we don't know how to pray. Verse 27, the Spirit intercedes for us. In order that, verse 28, God calls all things to work together for our good. All things, meaning, back up in that verse 18, even the sufferings of this present time. And it fits beautifully together. We don't know what we need to pray for. The Holy Spirit abides in us, interceding for us, so that God can work all things out in our life for our good and His glory, including all the sufferings that we go through at this time. You see what Paul is setting up for us here. Just back in verse 28, it says, all things work together for good, even our suffering, for those who are called according to His purpose. What purpose is it? That we be conformed to the image of His Son. So all the sufferings that we go through in this life, all the difficulties we go through in this life, God is working something good out in us so that we may be molded and shaped and conformed to the image of Christ. Our being conformed into the image of Jesus, verse 18 says, that's the glory that's being revealed in us. So the glory that's being revealed in us is that we are learning how to be like Jesus more and more, how to love God better. Man, it's for our benefit and for our profit to see the beauty of how this passage is coming together. So in summary, I want us all together on this. So in summary, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is coming. In this present time, we do not know how to pray. God put His Holy Spirit in us to do that for us, in order that all things in our life work together for the good, which is to make us like Christ Jesus. Did you get the flow of that? I'll repeat it. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is coming. In this present time, we do not know how to pray. God put His Holy Spirit in us to do that for us, in order that all things work together for the good, which is to make us more like Christ Jesus. That's what this passage is telling us. This gives us a direction for us to understand that what is happening in our life simultaneously is miraculous, it's beautiful, it's a work of God's grace in our life. God chose us and is intentionally and intimately working in our life for us to know His purpose, His promise, and privilege to be in God's eternal kingdom. God has eternal purposes for us. So, the amazing and, listen, somewhat overwhelming truth is to realize that Creator God for all eternity has sovereignly purposed to make you and me like His Son, Jesus. Sovereign Creator God for all eternity has purposed for Kevin West to be made into the image of God for Joey Limoges to be created in the image of God. Put your name in there. That for all eternity, God has purposed to make you like his son Jesus. Knowing that God's redemptive purpose for you helps us put the crosshairs here in verse 28. We can really focus on the bullseye. So God is doing this immeasurable work in us to make us like Jesus. So the things that you have been through 10 years ago, 15 years ago, that's not a waste. What you're going through right now, it's not a waste. God is working out something for you. So now with this God-centered, not man-centered, God-centered, Christ-exalting promise and focus, we can look at this promise without a careless attitude. We can say without hesitation, in light of all these truths, that everything in our life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, have been orchestrated by God for your life in order to shape you, to mold you for eternal glory. That's hard to chew on. But that is the truth. That is the biblical truth, that everything in our life, everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly, God has orchestrated. God has orchestrated in your life and in my life, Christian, to mold us and to shape us to be like Christ for all eternity. You didn't think what you did 25 years ago would affect you eternally. How can God, man, I see the person I was back then, and man, I how can God use that? He did. Look at verse 28. He says all things. All things. The Greek word there is pas, P-A-S. It means all or any and every and the whole. Every one, thoroughly, whatsoever, whole, whatsoever, whosoever, all of it. People, places, things, all of it. Anything and everything in a believer's life is what is in view here. All things, the next two words, work together. The Greek word there means it means to cooperate. The Greek word is where we get synergy and synthesis from. It means to cooperate or helps in work, to work together, to help in work, to be a partner in labor. It means many things coming together for good. So the sum of all the parts of your life are working together to achieve a greater good. Now, I don't know about you, sometimes it's hard to swallow. How could my sin work for my good? Because God will teach you to hate your sin. God will use your sin to teach you to hate it. Some of all these parts of our life working together to achieve a greater good. Verse 28, the third says, for our good. It's working for our good. It means good and pure in its purest sense, excelling in any respect. Distinguish. It describes what is originated from God and is empowered by him in their life through faith. It's what God is working out in our life. What this text is saying is that everything, whether routine or random or chaotic, all of it, God has orchestrated and he will use. Through God's divine perfection, he is weaving our lives together to shape us, to mold us, to form us into the likeness of his Son. For our eternal glory. Joseph even told his brothers that back in Genesis when he was over in Egypt and they came before him. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he says, "And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Oh, listen. It doesn't say God caused the evil. Let me rephrase that. God is pure and holy. It doesn't say that God caused the evil. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Let no one say that when he is tempted, he's being tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and himself he does not tempt anyone." God's not reacting to things in our lives. He's in the background, actively weaving together events in our lives for his plan and his purpose. Man, these things are difficult to grasp. When we consider all the things, good, bad, and ugly, that have impacted the way our lives are today, and that know that God orchestrated it for our good. So in an evaluation, honest evaluation of our lives, we have to admit that the most spiritual growth we've had and that we go through is through troubles and trials and difficulties. We call them the valleys of life. When you go through troubles and trials and tragedies, man, that's when you grow the most. We love mountaintop experiences. We wish church would be mountaintop experiences all the time. We just come here and see the beauty of God and all the things, wonderful things. Sometimes that's hard to do when you're walking in the valley and all you can see is the last step you had because you can't see the next. You're walking by faith. The most spiritual growth we have is in our disappointments, in our tears, in our failures, in our troubles, in our losses. We have more growth there than we do in our success and our laughter. Man, life will happen to us. Suffering will occur in a believer's life. What we are to do, what are we to do when we come to what we do not know is we fall back on what we do know. What do we know? That God is working any and all things out for our glory, for our good and his glory. We don't know what to do in this situation. God is working it out. Will you just trust him? Yeah, even your sin. That's a hard one. That God will even teach you to hate your sin because nothing is hidden from him. This promise of God reaches every area of our lives and it rips it out for our good. Man, it's not a license to sin. No, it is a license to live and live well. The greater your security is in Christ, the greater your joy, the greater your peace, the greater your delight in Christ. And the more that you delight in Christ, the less attractive those sinful things in life appear. The more that you enjoy your walk with Christ, the less attractive the temptations seem. Got quiet in that one. We like to know, is there insecurity for us in all of these things that God is doing? If God is bringing all of these things in our life, is there any security for us in this walk that we have for Christ? Yes. Here's where the pylon hits the rock. At the very bottom, verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That is a strong support for the doctrine of election, along with Ephesians chapter 1. We don't understand it all, but we're not God. So if you struggle with eternal security, here we find a great promise. Yes, godly Christians do struggle with understanding eternal security. Here's a couple of points, because we're going to cover this later, another time. So Paul puts in one sentence a summary of our entire salvation. He puts knowing us before we were born all the way out through glorification. We notice something in verses 29 and verses 30 of Romans 8 that Paul is putting all the work of our salvation on God, not on us. That he's putting all of it on what God has done, the weight of our salvation on God. It is God himself who carries it. And that's what we learn, that God has done it all, secured it all in order for us to be in eternity with him. Notice in verse 30, the Spirit-inspired word, God's word, speaks to us, to our future glorification there in heaven in a past tense way. He says, whom he also glorified. In Pine Prairie English, that meant past tense. And I live with a lady who graduated from Chico. ED meant past tense over there too. And I'm sure it kind of went all throughout the parish. Whatever school you graduated, ED meant past tense. Paul considered you glorified before you were even born. It's deeper. Deeper than your Cameron Reeboks. See, we love verse 28. Oh, God's working everything out for my good. And we love verse 31. And yet what holds them together, verse 29 and verse 30, that God foreknew, God predestined, God chose, God elected, God justified, God sanctified, God glorified. I'm not trying to convince you anything. Just explaining what the Bible says. And it's deep. And it's something we have to chew on as Christians. The Bible challenges us. And we may not agree on it. And that's cool. That's all right. We don't have to. Still doesn't erase what the Bible says. See, you and I are secure in the love of the Father because God's love for us existed before we were ever here to fail him. Before and in full view of all of our failures, God put his love on us and me and you as Christians. See, you were loved beyond our ability to even comprehend. God has been working in our life before we were born and still working in it till all eternity. How can I doubt God's security? That's where Baptists get once saved, always saved. But you got to be saved first. I'm going to put that out there. That gets thrown away and misused a lot. People think because they walk an aisle, say a prayer, and they get wet, they're once saved, always saved. Maybe not. Maybe that wasn't genuine down there. Maybe that wasn't genuine. But you see, Jesus says in John 10, verse 27 through 30, that the Father gives them to him, he holds them, he will lose none. The Father who's given them to me is greater than all. I and the Father are one. Because all through time is God that has called us, he's chosen us, he's elected us, and he keeps us to all eternity. That's biblical. I know there are some who will say, well, you know, there are parts that people walk away from the faith and they lose their salvation. They can't lose what they never had. They come to church. They look like a Christian. They act like a Christian. They sound like a Christian. They learn a language. And they walk away. That's called apostasy. They were never saved to start off with. They've heard the truth. They know the truth. But they were never sealed with the truth. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, this message is inviting you to this kind of security that's found in God's Word. That God is calling you, inviting you to salvation. Christian, it is a level of comfort and peace for us to know that God has us. It's not based on how strong or how weak my faith may be, but it's based on God's faithfulness to his word to us. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. God, we thank you this morning that we can look in your word. Lord, I've gone over, and Father, I just pray it's deep, Lord. It's so deep, and I pray that your people will go back in your word and just read, and Lord, that your spirit would just take your word and grow us there, Lord. It took me a long time to grasp and to understand better this passage and others. But, Lord, the beauty in it. That we can't work our way to heaven. We can't be saved by the good works that we do. We're truly saved by grace. Your grace. Grace that is beyond our understanding. Teach us through your word, Lord. May we not be divided over it, but may we come together and love you even more and grow together through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.